Our scripture passage for this day comes from Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Listen now for God's word. Paul, writing to his friend, says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. "You are not who I was expecting. You were not who I was expecting." Have you ever gotten that kind of response when meeting a person for the first time? I've gotten that response a few times before. One of my first jobs in college was as a photographer. My official title was photo plan technician, but more commonly I was referred to as a professional real estate photographer. Pretty cool title, right? A member of my mom's extended family had a company and he gave me a job as a professional photographer taking photos for real estate agents. The agents would book a listing and then I would drive out to that house and I would take photos. I remember that quite often I would get the, "Well, you are not who I was expecting" treatment when I showed up and knocked on the front door of listings. I think I didn't fully realize that I was having this impression on people until one day when I overheard a real estate agent on the phone after she had let me into the listing. I had gone to the second floor and I was doing my work, going between the rooms, taking photos. And as I was walking along the banister, I heard this real estate agent in the kitchen talking on the phone. And I heard her say something like, yeah, the photographer's here, but he's just a kid. And I wanted to shout down the stairs, "Hey lady, I'm not a kid, I'm a professional, I'm 22. Several years later, when I was 27, I had a similar experience at my first church. The very first time I was introduced to a certain group, I can't recall exactly the occasion or the group, but everyone in that room had been told that the new minister was coming to be introduced for the very first time. My new impressive title that day was Minister of Word and Sacrament. That day I entered a building on the church campus. I descended a flight of stairs. I turned a corner and I crossed a threshold into a room full of people waiting expectantly to meet their minister. As I came into view, someone a few rows back gasped when she saw me and exclaimed, "Oh, he's just a puppy!" Clearly, my appearance, my manifestation, my outward visage did not match everyone's presumptions of what or how a minister was supposed to appear. The point that I'm trying to make is this. We all have an innate, natural, and uncontrollable reaction when we hear a title. When we hear a title, we see an image in our minds. We hear a title, and then our brains make an assumption about what a person in that particular title should be like. When we hear a title like professional real estate photographer, or a title like reverend or minister, without any effort or control, some sort of image pops into our minds. What is happening is that our culture, what we have been taught, what we have seen and heard and read, our experiences in the real world, all of it prepares us to imagine certain features and characteristics when we hear that we'll be meeting someone for the first time. And this is true whether the title of the person we are meeting is auto mechanic or president of the United States. This is true of every title, whether we realize it or not. None of us can escape our brain's innate process of making snap assumptions, informed by what we have been taught, whether overtly or covertly, by the culture and the experiences and the influences that are all around us all of the time. This process of making snap assumptions is true of even a very special figure in our lives. We all make snap assumptions about the one who holds the title of God. What is God like? Or more importantly for this reflection, what should God be like? When we think about God, it is the case that certain elements of our culture and our history, things that we have been taught both overtly and covertly, they lead us to make snap assumptions about what God should be like. Back when I was in college, during the same time when I was driving around disappointing real estate agents, I was taking classes towards my religion major. And I took a class on the history of our Christian beliefs. And during that class, I was fascinated to learn that some of our core and common assumptions about God, some of those ideas that we have about God, ideas that simply and uncontrollably pop into our minds when we hear that title of God, some of those ideas come more so from Greek philosophy than they do from the contents of Scripture. Did you catch that? Many of our basic and core assumptions about God, the snap assumptions and images and ideas about God that jump into our minds and tell us what God should be. In college, my theology professor pointed out to me and our class that we, in our culture, in our Western culture and society, we live, our brains are heirs of a strange mix of ideas about God, some of which are from the Bible, but many others that come from a particular kind of Greek philosophy. It is just a strange condition of our particular history that when the Christian movement began, as it developed and unfolded in the first four centuries, in the part of the world around the Mediterranean Sea, the prevailing ideas about God were based on the ancient philosopher, his work, the ancient philosopher named Plato, and his subsequent school of thought. For this reason, many of the words and concepts that we still use and associate for God, words like omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, and a whole raft of other omni-like ideas and concepts, these concepts do not come first and foremost from God's revelation in Scripture, but they are terms and concepts and ideas that come from Plato's philosophical speculations, Plato's ideas, his assumptions, his reflections about what God should be like. Plato came to these ideas through pure speculation. He looked at the world around him and he made assumptions, conclusions about God. For instance, Plato said, power is good. So God must be all powerful. And so Plato applied to God the label of omnipotence. Plato looked at knowledge and he said, knowledge is good. And so God must be all knowing. And so Plato gave God the label of omniscience. Plato made other assumptions as well. Plato looked at the world full of things, a world full of copies and versions of things, a world of variety and complexity and diversity. Plato looked at how the world was full of things like chairs, for instance. Not any two chairs were exactly the same. They had variations. In his contemplations, Plato decided that all of this variety, all of this multiplicity of things was a bad thing. It was a sign of imperfection. And so Plato speculated that God, the perfect and supreme divine being, God must not have any divisions or parts or pieces within God. There must be no complexity in God. And so Plato applied to God the label of divine simplicity. According to Plato, the world is complex, and so God must be simple. A single, simple, divine being with no complexity, no variety. When I learned about this in college, the fact that our Christian thinking about God has in some ways been influenced, even perhaps dominated at times by Greek philosophy, it was quite a shocking revelation to learn. It was like I was meeting God again for the very first time, and suddenly many of the things I thought I knew about God, I suddenly began to question. what my professor was leading us towards was a process of reevaluating our core assumptions about God. When a presumption jumps into our minds that God should be this or God should be that, my professor wanted us students to be ready and able to take a step back, to take a breath, and to ask, why? Why do I assume this or that about God's character, God's being, and God's identity? When it comes to our beliefs about God, we can and should take some time to ask, do the beliefs that we have, do they find their basis in God's revelation in Scripture? Do the beliefs that I have, do they match the God that I have come to know through the gift of faith? Or does our thinking come from somewhere else? Are our beliefs instead perhaps something like the baggage of Plato's philosophical speculation? To me, this was all very relevant today, because today is Trinity Sunday, a day when we take some time to reflect and to celebrate God, who has been revealed to us in Scripture and in our experience as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is a point of struggle and difficulty for us. We struggle to wrap our minds around this idea, this belief, this doctrine, that God is somehow a single God, and yet within that one divine being, God is also three distinct persons. I wish I could solve that riddle for you all in a single sermon, but of course I cannot. The Trinity is a difficult doctrine to understand, to explain, and to hold. And perhaps it would be worthwhile to preach a whole sermon series on the Trinity, looking at the history of this doctrine, its basis in Scripture, and more of its ins and outs. And yet I'm confident that even after a whole sermon series on the Trinity, the doctrine would remain somewhat elusive and somewhat troubling. So what can I offer you today? What I can offer you today is the help that my theology professor offered to me back in college. What I can offer you today is the realization that perhaps some of the struggles we have when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, perhaps some of the struggles come not from the doctrine itself, but from the baggage we carry as heirs of the philosophy of Plato. When God comes knocking at the doors of our hearts, like a professional real estate photographer knocking at the door of a real estate listing, who do we assume we will find when we open that door? What assumptions jump into our minds about what God should be like? Should God be all powerful? Should God be all knowing? Should God be a single, simple, divine being without complexity or variation? People of God, this morning God invites us to take a step back from our assumptions, to take a deep breath, and to consider those assumptions. The doctrine, or the idea of divine simplicity, the assumption that a perfect being should be without complexity or variety, this is a concept that comes from Plato rather than from Moses or Isaiah or the Psalmists or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Within Scripture, God in fact never declares that God is some radically simple divine being. Instead, what we find in Scripture is that God is wonderfully and surprisingly complex. What we find in Scripture is that God can manifest God's self in a whole variety of ways. God can come to earth sometimes in the form of a person, to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, or to have a meal with Abraham and Sarah, and at that meal impart promises of amazing grace. God can descend on Mount Sinai, and in the form of an angelic messenger, give a law to instruct and to guide God's people. God can be spirit, and as a spirit, fill a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, or become a glory cloud of smoke that fills a temple and a tabernacle so that God's presence dwells among God's people and leads them and guides them. In the prophetic writings, we hear how God's word goes out from God into creation to speak and to touch God's servants, to call them, to anoint them as leaders for God's people. And in the Gospels, we learn that God can become a human child, born into a world in deep need of salvation. A child who grows and lives and dies and rises again, and who promises that once his work here on earth is complete, that God, whom he calls Father, will send another advocate, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes on Pentecost to fill our hearts with love and peace, and hope and direction and inspiration and all of the gifts we will need for our lives together as the church. Within Scripture, God does not declare that God is some simple being. Instead, God declares that God will be whom God will be. In the story of the Exodus, Moses stood before God's presence, manifested this time in the form of a burning bush, as strange as that is. And Moses asked God for some marker of God's identity. "Whom shall I say is sending me?" Moses asks. He asks for a name. And God responds by essentially saying, "Wait and see. I will be who I will be." People of God, when it comes to our beliefs about God, our guiding principle is to do our best to allow God's revelation of God's self, both in Scripture and in our personal experiences of faith, to guide our thoughts and our beliefs. As such, we can work together to inspect our assumptions about what God should be. And when we encounter God in God's Trinitarian glory, perhaps sometimes we give God, sometimes when we experience God in this bizarre Trinitarian glory, it might be the case that we give God the "you're not what I was expecting" treatment. We open the door and we say, "This is not what I was expecting." Given our assumptions about God, the influences that we have had, it's not that uncommon for us to be shocked to find God as God has revealed God's self. God's truth and God's reality are radical. God's truth and God's reality are shocking. We worship a God who has been revealed to us as a God of radical love, amazing grace, and unbelievable patience. We worship and serve a God who took on our sins and experienced death in our place on the cross. That is not the God that many philosophers would have speculated to be. And it's not what we would have expected to find in the realm of heaven. And so when we encounter God in God's Trinitarian glory, perhaps sometimes we do give God the "you're not what I was expecting" treatment. But thanks be to God, and praise be to God, that God is not who we would have thought, predicted, or expected. On this Trinity Sunday, let us do our best to open the door when God comes knocking and to receive God as God is, full of grace, full of love, full of Trinitarian glory. And let us do our best to worship and to serve. Amen.